And the reason was, I feel, that there was so much polytheism, there was so much idol worship going on around in the land at that time, throughout their history, that this was so important for them, for the prophets who came time and time again, and the leaders, to impress on them that God is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. So they had to learn that over and over and over again. And at the same time, in spite of all this, you know, the prophets who came and the teachers who came, they kept falling again and again and again into idolatry, idol worship of all the nations around them. And even, we know, even the great King Solomon, even he himself, you know, and it's really shocking to see that, you know, how far he fell, you know, from what the Lord had desired and the way he had begun as a king, that he would build temples for his, you know, heathen wives, you know, temples to the idols that were worshipped in the nations around. So that is very shocking. But so we see that time and time again, the Israelites fell and they kept worshiping, going after the idols of the nations around them, and which grieved the heart of God until the Babylonian captivity. And it was there that once and for all, it seems that they learned their lesson. And we don't ever see, at least to my understanding, that the Jews went back to idols after the Babylonian captivity. So they learned their lesson once and for all there during the time of the Babylonian captivity. But we see that even the next attribute, the next unique attribute of God, the Trinity, which is one of the reasons why we sang that song, that, you know, that attribute, the Trinity, is not so prominent. It is there, but it's not so prominent in the Old Testament as compared to the New Testament. Let me just quickly go to that. Okay. So so we see that in the New Testament it's very clearly, you know, shown to us, and we see it in so many different ways. But it is a concept that we need to know, we need to understand it. And we all know it in our mind, but if somebody asks us a question, you know, it's difficult for us to really, you know, give them an answer, a good answer, right? But in this short period of time that we have this evening, it's my hope and my desire that we see what the Bible has, briefly, but see what the Bible has to say about it. So we could give an answer if we feel that we are impelled to give an answer, right? So Matthew 28, 19 to 20, we see that. We see that up there. So we look first of all, right, that there is one true God. And we saw why God had to, you know, convince his people that, you know, that he is one. And the Lord Jesus Christ affirmed that too. And the concept of Trinity, although it is very clear in the New Testament, is also there in the Old Testament. But looking at this verse, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what do we read there? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, this is a verse that is very familiar to all of us, and we read it multiple times, but this is one verse that very clearly brings across very powerfully the Trinity or the triune God, the concept of that. And this, if I might call it the baptismal statement, that officially marks out a believer as a Christian, and where the believer identifies himself with the Church of God, which is the body of Christ, and is a very Trinitarian statement. Very Trinitarian statement. It brings out the triune God there very clearly. So what do we mean when we say, you know, God is a Trinity? You know, it does not mean that Christians worship three gods, right? That is tritheism. And sometimes people accuse Christians of that, you know, oh, you have three gods. It's not that we worship three gods. God is a Trinity, and we'll see what the Bible says about that. It does not mean that at all in any way that we worship three gods, right? We have seen in the first lesson last Wednesday that God is one. So how can he also be three at the same time? No, the answer is that God, he is one in different way from the way that he is three. As to his essence, God is one. He is definitely one. There is only one God. Yet this one God exists in three persons. There are three entities in the Godhead. So it does not mean that God is one but manifests himself in different modes. You know, there are some people who say that, you know, they call it modalism. God manifests himself in different modes at different times, right? That there is, you know, God, the Father, who can change himself to God the Son, who can change himself to God the Holy Spirit, right? So some try to explain that away by that, and that's called the heresy called modalism, that God changes himself to different forms. God is three persons, three distinct, definite persons. He is not a God who changes into a different mode at different times for different purposes. So that he's definitely not that. There's no question of that at all. And we see that over and over very clearly in scripture, the three persons of the Godhead. And there are some who oppose the word, you know, oppose Trinity by saying that word does not exist in the Bible. You know, true, the word Trinity itself as such does not exist in the Bible, but yet the truth and the concept of it are very, very clearly mentioned in scripture. And if you extend that thought further, there are a lot of other theological terms like the millennium, you know, that's not mentioned in scripture per se, right? But the concept is, and the truth is, the fact is, virgin birth, again, specifically as such, is not mentioned. Eternal security is not mentioned. But we know that, we believe in that, we practice it. And these are theological terms and words that communicate to us very effectively what that means, right? The certain biblical concepts. And this word, Trinity, was actually a Latin word, Trinitas, that was coined in the 3rd century in Latin, and from which we get our word Trinity. And this is, you know, it's been around for 1,700 years. A better word might have been tri-unity, you know, three persons in one, but it's, you know, it's stuck, it's Trinity, Trinitas, and that's what it's been through. Through the history, and we don't want to change history at this point. So in Genesis 1, we read that in looking at some Old Testament scriptures, like I said in the, you know, earlier on, that even though, you know, it's not as clearly mentioned in the Old Testament as in the New Testament, the concept is there. It is there. If you search for it, it's there. It's actually fairly clear even there. So in Genesis 1:1, you know, it reads, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God, the Hebrew word there is Elohim, which is a masculine plural noun. Now, the word create, is a masculine singular. Okay? So it doesn't jive, right? It doesn't go. It doesn't go well, because one would expect the usual combination in language, in communication, would be the men, plural, is. The men, if you look at the way this is, the men is. But you would expect it to be the men are, right? Am I getting it coming across? So even in this portion, you know, the words that are communicated to us in the language that of the day, of the time, comes across as grammatically incorrect. Unless that Elohim, you know, the plural, is one, right? You see what I'm saying? So it says here, you know, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So Elohim is a masculine plural noun. You would expect a masculine singular verb or masculine plural verb, right? Sorry, not singular, plural. You would expect a masculine plural verb to go with the masculine plural noun, but it does not. And the reason for that is obviously because that so-called plural is actually one God, right? So if you dig behind it, you see that, you know, even there is the sense of the oneness of God, yet triune God. In Genesis 1:26, 3:22, and 11:7, we don't have to turn to that. It's very familiar portions, actually. I could, though, read the first portion. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and so on. So God speaks of himself and uses the words we, us, our image. And so the plurality of persons is united as one God, which is very strongly implied in all these portions. So it is one God, you know, talking about creation, one God talking about, you know, confounding the language. It's one God, you know, making, creating mankind in the image of God. So it's not, if you want to extend that thought, it's the image of God, not in the images of God, right? So it is one God, yet it is three in one. Three persons in the Godhead are clearly implied even there. So in Genesis 1, chapter 12, we just looked at those portions here. Looking at the Old Testament again, let me look at a few other portions here. In the Old Testament, we also see, all of you might have come across, you know, the angel of the Lord, right? And we know, I mean, we've all been students of the Word of God, and we know what the angel, who the angel of the Lord is. But we see that the angel is a messenger, right? Angel is a messenger, angel of the Lord, Jehovah. So, and the angel of the Lord appears in human form to different people at different times. And there are many instances of this happening, but just looking at three examples are Hagar, Moses, and Jacob, where the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And they, each one of them, identified the angel of the Lord as God. They did. Hagar did. You know, and she called the name of that place. Anyone remembers what she called the name of that place? La Ahoy? Yeah. Right? Yeah. You want to turn to that? Genesis 16? Refresh your memories there. Genesis 16, verse 7, I believe it is. Yeah, Genesis 16, verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and so on. And then verse 14. Therefore the well was called, 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahoy Roy. Okay, so she declares and identifies that angel of the Lord as the God who sees. So she saw God there. She identified that angel of the Lord as God. So also did Moses at the burning bush. And so also did Jacob, you know, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And in reference to Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, Hosea in chapter 12, verse 3 to 4, don't have to turn to that. But Hosea, as a kind of a commentary of that incident, declares that he wrestled with the angel. He wrestled with God in those two verses, in verses chapter 12, 3 and 4. So the angel of the Lord was, how could the angel, a messenger, how could the angel of the Lord be God? Unless that angel of the Lord was the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, right? Which is in perfect harmony with Scripture, which is in perfect harmony with the triune God and the concept of the Trinity. So if God were a numerically unitary being, that would not be possible, right? So he is a triune God. And we'll see that as we build up on this. The angel of the Lord is indeed God, God the Son, in his pre-incarnate state. And he is distinct from the Father. He is distinct from the Holy Spirit. But in they combine to make the triune God, the one true God. Separate persons, yet one. So going to our next verse that we look at, in Isaiah 48, verse 16. And here again, we see a very clear demarcation of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if you look at the whole chapter, you see it is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in many of those portions, many of those verses. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying, God the Son, he is saying, come near to me, Jesus Christ, come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God, that is God the Father, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, have sent me. So in that single verse, we see in the Old Testament, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking, but the triune God present. So we see that even in the Old Testament, maybe a little bit veiled, but it is very prominent, it is there. And in the New Testament, we see that the revelation of the Holy Trinity is very clear and much more clearer than we see in the Old Testament. Although, as we just saw, it is quite clear even in the Old Testament. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, we see it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice from heaven, the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we see a very clear demarcation there. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, getting baptized by John there in the Jordan. He is coming up out of the water, and we see the heavens open. Must have been a remarkable sight. But we see heavens open and the Holy Spirit descending as a dove on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the voice of God the Father thundering from heaven saying, declaring that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we see a very clear distinction there. And going on in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, we see again, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." So here we see this beautiful portion where there's God the Father who sends His Son in human form, right? So God the Son became man, took on human form. And it's an amazing thought to think that, you know, this great and mighty God, you know, who was, we saw in Isaiah, who was there from the beginning. So whatever beginning that we can understand, He was there before that. You know, that this God, the Son, would take on human form. That forever, all the eternity, present, future, that we have a person of the Trinity who has human form. Isn't that amazing? He took on human form. So we have a man in heaven who is fully God and fully man. It's amazing that God could love us so much that He could do this. So we see God the Father sent His Son, and then we see that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father. So He has allowed us to be part of the family of God through the third person of the Trinity, through the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. And if you think about it, you know, think of that, that God, you know, one person of the triune God is in our hearts. And being in our hearts, He inspires us to cry out, Abba, Father, in a way in which God will hear, because we are received in Christ Jesus Christ before God the Father. It's an amazing thought that God has allowed us to have such an access into His presence through what He has done in our lives. So, continuing on the upper room discourse in John chapter 14, verse 26, we see the Lord talking to His disciples here. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So we see the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come from God. God the Father is going to send in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's reminding the disciples that He is going to help you remember all these things. What things? All the things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. But it's going to become the gospel, right? So He's telling them that He will bring all things to your remembrance. And when you wonder, how did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John remember all these things? It was because of the Lord's promise to them up there in that upper room that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. And going on in chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." So here again, the Lord is saying that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come, but He says, I will send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, and he will testify of me. So here we see that perfect harmony. You know, there's no conflict, there's no contradiction. It's God the Father sending, it's God the Son sending. You know, there's perfect harmony and oneness and unity in the way triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work together. And when the Lord was here, God declared of him, he is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Perfect love, perfect harmony. You know, Augustine, St. Augustine speaks a lot about Trinity, and he speaks about God. And he was a big, you know, thinker, you know. And he, in his mind, he would argue, how could God, who is one, right? How could God, you know, how could love be perfected when there's only one, right? The answer is the Trinity, isn't it? So God is one, yes, but, you know, and to demonstrate love, there has to be an object. So the love that existed between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it was just declared by God, you know, is amazing, is incredible. And it's something that, you know, we often, you know, talk about and meditate on. So since the doctrine of the Trinity is difficult to understand, you know, it is difficult to understand. You know, okay, we know it in our mind, right? Okay, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, we know it. But how do I communicate that to my friend? How do I communicate that to somebody else? Okay, it's very difficult to understand, difficult to comprehend. And there are people, there are scholars who have tried to communicate or use, you know, examples or illustrations to explain it. And I was looking at some of these examples, you know, this phrase, Simon Patrick, you know, who went to Ireland years and years ago. He used the clover, I believe, the three-leaved clover, you know. I mean, yeah, maybe to communicate the thought, yes, but then again, so many limitations in that, right? Even, you know, even the example of water, right? Water is H2O, right? But yet it exists in different forms. Water as liquid, solid, and gas. The same thing, H2O. So, and it does different things. You know, and even the body, some have described the body as a human entity that has body, soul, and spirit, right? Three parts, but yet one person. So, but again, when I think of these examples, and when I think of triune God, you know, all these examples, they pale in insignificance. They really don't compare. They really don't, you know, give that, you know, that impact, that just knowing it, just believing it, just accepting it in faith communicates to us, doesn't it? So if you think about it, the difficulty of this doctrine, of this concept of God being triune God, the concept of Trinity, you know, it's, why is it so difficult? You know, it's difficult because we are only human. And this is a divine concept to be accepted and received in faith. You know, if we think about it, right? Okay, you know, if I'm going to be very scientific, you know, and a lot of people, they insist, okay, if I'm not able to place it in a box, if I'm not able to give reasons and justify it and test it and prove it and use theories to show that this is what it is, you know, I'm not going to believe. But then what we're telling ourselves then is, okay, so am I greater than God? Think about it, you know, think about this. We are thinking of somebody, we are trying to explain somebody who just spoke the vast expanse of the universe into existence. We're trying to understand somebody who, you know, who knows our being so well, every single cell functions perfectly. You know, every planet in its orbit, exactly the way it was intended to be. The seasons, the sun, moon, and stars, you know, and the telescopes of today, you know, they keep going further and further and further. The more powerful the telescope, the further they see. Like they discover these things, but it's only the limitation of their ability to see what is beyond that, right? And each day there's more and more discoveries coming up. What are these discoveries about? You're just discovering a little bit more of what God has created. So are we trying to say that I'm going to be able to try to understand this great and mighty God and put him in a box and say, yeah, this is it, this is it. So this is what Trinity is, and this is what I'm going to understand. No, we cannot. So there are certain things, you know, that's given to us by divine revelation that has to be accepted and received in faith. And that's it. Human logic ends there. It does not explain some of those things. You know, all these examples that we use, you know, these different illustrations, they're so they're so feeble. They're so frail. They don't explain our mighty God. So the Trinity is not just mere theology, right? It is how God has revealed himself to us, how he really is. You know, we sang earlier, right? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, right? God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, holy, 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 three times it's repeated. You know, I wonder, you know, why three times? You know, is it referring to holy God the Father, holy God the Son, holy God, you know? I don't know, maybe. You know, I don't think it's just that, you know, God is thrice holy, you know, holy, 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 you know? And you could keep saying holy, you know, all our lives, right? God is so holy. Three is not enough to describe how holy he is. But, you know, I wonder, right? So throughout scripture, we see God communicating himself to us as a triune God. In 2 Corinthians, the last verse there that Paul, the apostle, communicates to the Corinthians, right, in that final, you know, he just exults in praise and thanksgiving and adoration. And the last verse he gives to them is that benediction of the triune God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I will end with that.